In the latter chapters of the book of Genesis, we have the story of Joseph. The story begins by looking at the story of him and his family, and we recognize and understand the events that took place at that particular time, how his brothers hated him, and they sold him into slavery into Egypt, and how he was mistreated, and how he was cast into prison. And we remember the story how even in the prison, God blessed him and allowed him to rise above the other prisoners, and as a result, he was able to help some men. One of those men went back to the king, and there was a time that came when the king saw some visions, and that guy remembered, hey, I was supposed to tell you about this guy named Joseph, and he can tell dreams. We remember the story of the dream that Pharaoh had about the fat kine and then the weak kine coming up and eating them, and they're all completely gone and no sign that they're there. And the corn stalks with the big ears of corn and the little corn coming up and devouring them, and there's nothing left, nothing, no sign they've eaten anything. And how because of that, Pharaoh found out through Joseph giving him the message from God that his dream was revealing, there's a great famine coming. We got 7 years of really, really good crops. And then after that, we got 7 years of really, really hard famine. In fact, when you go and read those stories, the descriptions of those two sets of seven are as far apart from one another as you could possibly think of how great the harvest was going to be in relation to how terrible and awful the famine was going to be, more than had been experienced before. And as a result, Joseph was given a high position in the nation of Egypt. He was placed second only to Pharaoh. Of course, we've talked about in the past how this is one of those images that shows us, and we can see some image of Christ in Joseph and some of the things that happened to him. And he was one who was sent for a purpose to save his people, and in fact, to save many people from hunger. And in that position, he was able to store up in the storehouses so much grain that it could not be kept track of anymore. It says he numbered it till it was innumerable and just couldn't keep track of it anymore. And so when the famine came, the people of Egypt had food. And they came to Joseph and they received what they needed in order to feed their families. And they paid him for it. And if you read all of that story through there, you find as a result of this, Pharaoh ended up holding all of Egypt. But that famine wasn't only in Egypt. It was in Canaan as well. And there's a it's the beginning of a large event in the midst of this story about the famine. But it's just a couple of verses in the first part of Genesis chapter 42. And I think there are some lessons that we can learn from what is delivered to us there in verse 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 42. In the midst of this famine, in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the people of Egypt, all the people that wanted food came to Egypt to receive grain. And we read beginning with verse 1 of Genesis 42, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." And we're familiar with Scripture. We remember the rest of the story. The brothers went down there. They got grain. They came back. They had an argument with Joseph and had to leave one of the brothers. He came back home. Then they had to go back again. And at that time, Jacob is the one that stepped up and said, "Y'all got to go back down there and get us some more food, or we're going to starve." I think there's some lessons that we can learn from what Jacob says here, what Jacob does here in this situation. Their family was in dire straits. Their family had problems going on. And from the way Jacob expresses himself there in verse 1, they were just sitting around waiting to die or waiting for something to happen. But Joseph, and I'm probably going to say Joseph half the time, I mean Jacob. I'm going to try not to. Jacob teaches us a lesson there. And I think the first lesson, I need to hit this instead of the B, that Jacob teaches us is the value of leadership, or we might also use the term the value of initiative. Jacob saw something that needed to be done, and he said, let's do it. He saw there was value, or we see in Jacob and his actions, the value of leadership. Famine was not something that was rare in this time. This was an extreme famine, we understand, but famine had been a problem since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. We've got recorded three famines at least in Genesis. And the problem of acquiring food is something that's talked about a lot in Scripture. In the beginning, in the garden, when man was driven from the garden, there are multiple times Esau selling his birthright. Jesus talks about gathering food in his temptation. That's one of the temptations that was given to him. These are common things. At least it were for them. Maybe not so common today. But in this particular situation, Jacob shows us that it's important for someone to step up and take initiative. It's important when we see something that needs to be taken care of that we do it. They didn't have the food they needed to prepare for one another, but they weren't doing anything. And Jacob said it's time to get up and do something. Sitting around and doing nothing has never produced anything. One of the lessons that we have a problem getting over to some of our generations today is how important it is to take action, to see what needs to be done, and to point toward that and get busy working toward those things. In order to do that, oftentimes we need at least one person that'll stand up and say, this needs to be done. In order for the church to move forward today, it's going to take initiative. God has given us the means by which we can have that initiative. He's given us an organization that will give us leadership to watch out and care for us. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about the need for elders. We talked about that before. But I think that's one of the things we learn from this initiative that Jacob takes here with his sons is somebody needs to take the lead. And God has told us how that ought to be. He's also instructed us, as we read from what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, that elders need to shepherd the flock as examples. Notice what he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Lead by example. We need to understand that if a leader takes initiative and nobody steps up and follows, then they're not going to be much of a leader. But there needs to be those that take the initiative. Obey your leaders, we're told in Hebrews 13. And submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And I read that verse because it's not specifically talking about elders. I think it's including all of those that would guide us and lead us and instruct us and help us to grow and to increase. We need to give attention to them. We don't have the same responsibility toward the preacher or the Bible class teacher or the parent or the older person in the congregation that's got experience that we would have to an elder. But we still need to give attention to what they have to say. If they're taking the initiative and it's something that needs to be done and we can do it in accordance with the will of God, we need to take action and do. This simple statement of Jacob here in Genesis 42 and verse 1, an instruction he gave to his sons, teaches us the value of leadership, but it also teaches us something else we've already alluded to as we talked about the value of leadership, and that is the importance of vision. Whether we're talking about leaders or we're talking about those who are members of an organization, if nobody's looking to see what needs to be done, we're not going to get anywhere. I suspect most all of us have at some time or another taken off or got in our vehicle to take off on the way to work in the morning and we couldn't see out the windshield, either because of ice or because of fog or any number of things. You're out in some of the rainstorms recently, you may have been trying to drive down the road and couldn't see what you was doing even with the windshield wipers going because it was raining so hard. We know that we can't get anywhere in our vehicles if we can't see where we're going. There's a need for vision. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, the wise man says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. And if you go investigate and consider what that word vision is there in Proverbs 29, it's actually talking about revelation. It's talking about a vision from God is what it's making reference to. Thing is, we've had a revelation from God. He showed us what we need to do. He's revealed what His will is in regards to His congregation and individual Christians. The question is, do we understand and are we putting into action that vision that He's given? If Jacob had said, sons, we need you to go down and get some food, and those boys had just kept sitting there looking at each other, his instruction wouldn't have done them much good. Wouldn't help them at all. We've been given vision. And as we consider Jacob stepping up here and making this statement, it illustrates also the ideas of wisdom and maturity. And with wisdom and maturity comes better vision. We're better able to see the dangers that are in front of us if we're well informed about what they might be. His sons evidently hadn't connected with the fact that, hey, we don't have any food here, but there's food down there. I don't know whether it's because Jacob was paying more attention to the news at that time than his sons were, or if his sons were so busy dealing with the problems of the family that they weren't thinking about that. I don't know what it was. But I am well aware that with age and understanding comes wisdom and maturity. And that brings greater vision. The more we read and study from the Word of God, the better able we're going to be to explain to other people what needs to be done. When we go to take a trip, oftentimes we'll take the time before we leave, unless we're going somewhere that we've been a lot, we'll take the time before we leave to sit down and take a look at the map. And see what the pathway is to the place that we're headed. We have a destination in mind. Here's what we need to do. Here's what I'm planning on doing. How are we going to get there? What road are we going to take here? And how long will we stay there? And when will we go here? We plan those things out before we go on a trip. The same thing is true in regards to our work and service unto God. When we see that there are things that need to be done, we need to step up and make the point of letting our brethren know, hey, this needs to be done. It needs to be taken care of. But we also need to go back to the instructions that we have and ensure that the pathway that we want to go in order to achieve that goal is pleasing in the sight of God. Because unlike with us taking a vacation trip, we don't get to just decide any way and how, whichever way we want to go. God's given us some instructions regarding it, some boundaries that we have to keep in mind as we go about fulfilling His will, both as individuals and as a congregation. We need to recognize that it's important that we have vision, that we begin to, we take the time to look at the Word and see what it is that God wants us to do, and then, as we talked about this morning, put in place some plans or some ideas, some general guidelines on how we're going to go about accomplishing that. It may be as simple as putting an ad in the newspaper. It may be knocking on doors in a neighborhood. Maybe gathering at a regular time at one of the restaurants downtown in the middle of the week so that people see us studying the Bible or something. There's any number of ways that we could go about fulfilling the obligation that we've been given, as we talked about this morning, in spreading the gospel. We do that with our regular worship services. We plan. We say, we want to meet at this time. We're going to meet at this place. Here's how long we're going to meet. This is what we're going to study. This is the time frame for that. We're going to do this. We're going to have three songs, and then we're going to have the sermon, and then we're going to have an invitation song after the sermon to encourage folks to come and give their lives to the Lord. We're going to remember the sacrifice. We're going to do a song before that. We may even say a few words before. We plan and organize those things so that they can be accomplished in an orderly manner without disorder and disharmony. But we need to be able to look and see what it is that needs to be done, and that comes only through constant study and applying the Word of God to our individual lives. The other thing that we see in this instruction of Jacob is the importance of activity. And once again, this is something we've already alluded to as we talked about what Jacob did here. Jacob looking and seeing that Egypt had food and they could go down there to Egypt and get food was not sufficient to feed them. Somebody had to go. Somebody had to get up and take action in order to accomplish that. And Jacob was a man of action. He said, boys, get down there and get some food. Here's where it can be found. You go take care of it. But his sons, it seems, were just sitting around. You know, Joseph was a man of action as well. He was a man of vision and a man of action. If we go back and read in chapter 41, we can see how not only did he tell Pharaoh what it was that God was trying to get across to him about this 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. He said, here's what I think you need to do in order to deal with it. He could see the problem and he took initiative to do it. And then he took action under the authority of Pharaoh to carry those things out. There's value in actually taking action. Joseph became great not on his own, but because he was willing to look into and doing the help that was needed in order to accomplish what needed to be done. No one has ever invented a good substitute. Let me rephrase that. Nobody's ever invented a substitute at all for work. They keep trying. But nobody's invented a substitute for work. Not only does a congregation need initiative and vision, but it also needs folks to put that vision into action. We made reference to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I want to turn back over there again this evening. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 11 again, but read a little more this evening than we did this morning. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God gave us leaders. He gave us the Word to guide us and to instruct us. He gave us what we needed in order to see what needed to be accomplished and to prepare us to do the work. But we have to do the work. And when we do, it will bring about exactly what God designed. The body will grow. It will increase in both spirit and, I'm convinced, in physical size as well, if we put in the work that God has designed for us to do. This lesson from Jacob reminds us that there is value in activity. And we need to recognize that there are great needs that need to be dealt with. We don't have a famine of food in our nation today, in our society, in our communities, in our homes. We have a famine for the Word of God. We have a famine for a spiritual attitude. We have a famine of devotion to the Lord. The world needs people who are talking to them about God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Jesus has promised that He will be with us. He will partner with us in all things that we do. He will guide us. He's given us the instruction that we need, and we need to follow that instruction. In Matthew, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He'll be with us. But notice the two things we're supposed to do. Teach people about the Lord, and then teach people about what the Lord wants His people to do. Make disciples and teach disciples. Both. Not just one or the other, but both. We need to continue to grow and to increase. We read over there in Ephesians chapter 4 about how when things work like God has designed for it to work, we will all grow up in the body. We will become more mature. We will grow into the fullness of Christ. Peter tells us that we need to be, in regards to our desire to hear the Word of God and to read and to study, we need to be like newborn babies longing for the milk, so that we may grow by it in respect to salvation. We need to grow up and mature in Christ, in the fullness of Christ. Sometimes we look at a little boy and say, he looks just like his daddy. When he grows up, he's going to be just like his daddy. Or he's a little version of his daddy. And what we're saying there is this little guy is going to grow up into the fullness of his father, at least in his appearance, we hope. We need to grow up into the fullness. That means we're going to have to study and read the Word. The book of Hebrews, we have Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14 here, as a reminder that we are expected to move away from the basics and into the more detailed, meaty parts of the Word. And that we are expected as children of God not to always be the one that has to be taught, but to grow into one who can do the teaching. It may be as simple as teaching someone where to turn in the Scriptures to find out about the Savior. I've said in the past, and will probably say again, if you know how you were saved, you have what you need in order to tell somebody else how to be saved. Because we're all saved the same way. But the more prepared you are with the Word of God, the better you're going to be at that. The more time you spend in reading and studying about the Scripture and what God expects of us, the stronger you're going to be. There are those who have strayed from the faith that need to be restored. There are some who are not here now that if different efforts or more efforts had been exercised toward them as they were beginning to fade away, might still be here. And while there's nothing we can do about that now, as far as we can't go back in time and do something different, we can certainly be on the watch to make sure that if someone else starts to fade away, we step in and try to bring them back. And we might even take opportunity, if we have, to contact those who have been with this congregation before and see if there's something we can encourage or help them with that would cause them to return. We'll never know until we ask. I realize there are some that some have talked to, and we realize they're just not interested anymore. I recognize that. But we need to see the need, at the very least. Because what we're talking about is bringing someone out of sin. And we who are spiritual ought to be seeking to restore those who have turned away from the Lord. There are other responsibilities we have, taking care of the needy and the sick in ways that we can. We can't always be a healing force in their life, but we might be able to provide them a little relief. We might be able to give them something to eat for a day or two while they recover. Might be able to send them a card of encouragement or strengthening. Let them know that we're thinking about them, not just when we come to services and they're not here, but thinking about them through the week as well. Remember, in Matthew chapter 25, the things that were dealt with by Jesus in regards to whether they were His or not were whether they took care of the hungry and the thirsty and the stranger and the naked and the sick and those in prison. Did you care for the needs of those that you knew about? We can't do anything about folks we don't know about. But are we doing what we can for those that we are aware of? We need folks to stand up and stand up for the truth. I'll take just a little bit of opportunity here. I'm not talking about standing up for what we think the government ought to be doing for the truth. I'm talking about standing up for the truth, talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it good that we stand up for other moral and upright causes? Yes, it is. But as Christians, Jude said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt the need to write to you about the need to contend for the faith, putting your trust and hope in God. There is nowhere in Scripture that we're told to put our trust and hope in anything that is in accordance with, that is according to man. Government, school, job, nothing. Are we to put our hope and trust in? We need to be contending for the faith. We're putting our hope and trust in God. Giving Him all. Maybe I should say giving Him our all. We need to stand up against false teaching. The psalmist says, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Does reading the Word of God cause you to hate false doctrine? That's what the psalmist said it did for him. The more he read and studied the Word of God and knew what was right and what people ought to be standing for, the more he despised those who were teaching false doctrine and the more he wanted to stand up against it. David wasn't perfect in it, but he was one of those kings that cast out false teachers, tore down false idols. There were a few of those in the kingdom of Judah. They were a living demonstration of this attitude. The more I know your word, the more I fight against false doctrine and teaching. The same thing ought to be true of us. We need to recognize that there are things that need to be dealt with. Needs are pressing. There are things that we as a congregation can do. There are things that we as individuals can do. The question is, are we doing it? Are we going to be like Jacob and recognize the needs and step up take the initiative to see that those needs are dealt with, and even do our part in supplying those needs as much as we possibly can, or are we going to be like Jacob's sons, just sitting around looking at ourselves, waiting on somebody else to act? As I was preparing this lesson, well, actually both times I looked at this lesson, this is one of four I've had for this morning, decided to go to the first. I was reminded, every now and then I can remember back to my high school days, reminded way back in high school that I noted as I went into the locker room of the gym one day, there was a sign hanging over the door. I don't know if it was there when you went to school there or if it was there in your school. Simple statement. Leave, follow, or get out of the way. That's what God expects of us. Leave, follow, or get out of the way. In fact, what God says is you either leave or you follow, or I will cast you away. Because He expects us to be busy serving Him. You're the one that knows what your place is. You're the one that sees the things that you see. Jacob's sons did not see that there was food in Egypt, but he did. And he stepped up to it. I'm well aware that there are several here, many here, who see various things. Some of them in the physical things that have to be done. Folks look and the flowers are fading, and I would notice that I was staring at them, whether they were doing good or doing bad. There are folks that do, and they step up and they do something with those flowers. I can tell when the grass is growing and needs to be cut. But flowers I'm not so good at. Some of you recognize that there are those that need to be urged to come back or to become more faithful or to be here more often. And maybe you're taking steps in regards to that. If you are, you'll be commended. We want to encourage you in that, and if we can help you in that, let us know, because we're going to do that. Some folks may be taking efforts to reach out to the lost in the world. I hope that we all are. And there again, if that's what you're doing, that's an encouragement. We want to help you in that. But if this evening, as a child of God, you look and see you're more like the sons of Israel than you are Jacob himself, I want to urge you to take the steps correctly. Because God expects us to be busy doing His work. Doing His work. We can't do anything about what's happened in the past, but we can start from today and move forward. We can take some steps. And maybe tiny steps. Some of us may be able to take some broad steps. But we need to take steps. Both to reach the lost, and to help this congregation be bringing up and edifying and strengthened so that it can grow. And all of us, each and every one of us, can come into the fullness of Christ. You find them straight from serving the Lord, and we encourage you to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us our advocate, Jesus, will intercede on our behalf. He has already interceded on our behalf by dying and death on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and He will step up for us to God and plead our case before Him, and we can be forgiven of our sins if we confess and turn from our sins. And the congregation can assist you in setting those things right. Years to come, always standing in some of the truth.